Have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, please. Chapter number 6 tonight, book of Romans chapter 6. After writing my outline out, going through all of my notes for the second or third time, I got in here and I opened my Bible up like I do to put my outline in there. And it says 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so I found 1 Corinthians 6 and I went to verse 16 and I thought, uh-oh, that is not where I'm going. Okay, so it's Romans chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse number 16, read down, I believe, to the end of the chapter. Notice what it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Do you realize what God is saying? To do right, it's a matter of yielding. It's not trying real hard. It's yielding, letting the Holy Spirit do it for you in India. Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have of your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, I'm thankful today that I can depend upon every word. I don't have to guess, I don't have to make it up, but you have stated it very clearly and plainly. And not only that, you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. So Lord, I pray that you might enlighten us tonight, work in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Draw your attention especially to verse number 22, where he talks about being made free from sin and become what? Servants to God. Become servants to God. I want to speak to you tonight on bond servants for Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of servants in the Bible. There are those that we would call bond servants. They were bought by a master and became their slave. So the very person was bought, and they were now owned by another person. And that person then would have them do whatever they wanted. There were also servants who were hired for their services, which is basically what most in this room are, as you have been hired by somebody to do certain things. Christians, I believe, should see ourselves not as those that are hired, but those that are bond servants, because we have been redeemed from the slave market of sin. And I say slave market because, as we notice in this chapter, before we're saved, we are slaves of sin. We can't help it. By the way, don't expect the world to change unless they have Christ. It's just not going to happen. They might try, but it won't take place like it should. And so we're bond servants. And I look at a couple of verses in the Word of God that ought to be very meaningful to us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We've been bought. We're His. We're His bondservant, if you please. He has bought and paid for us. See, how did He do that? Of course, on the cross of Calvary, as He purchased us and brought us out of that which had us in bondage. In the following chapter, it says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Our place of servitude has changed. Well, what's a servant? What is one anyway? Well, the dictionary says it very simply, one who performs duties for others. Very simple. One who performs duties for others. We know from the scripture that honor will come to those who serve. Maybe not right away, but it certainly will come. Proverbs 27, verse 18 says, "Whoso keepeth a fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." God has honor for those who are waiting upon him, those who are serving him. Ephesians 6, verse number 8 says, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free." He's telling us here that we are going to receive from the Lord. I like Colossians 3:24 the best when he says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Another found in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, "He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, oftentimes we get, like in a church setting or anywhere, we think of those who are in charge. But those who are so-called in charge, if they do not realize it, they are servants to those whom they are in charge of. Really, you stop and think about that. We are servants to those that we are seeking to serve. I find from the Word of God that the saints of God wore this badge, I believe a badge of honor, really. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Philippians 2:7, "But made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Our Savior became a servant. Why? Because he came to serve us. He came to do for us. Moses, I find in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 49, says, "But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, and to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses," listen to this, "the servant of God, had commanded." He was the leader of Israel, but here we find that he is called the servant of God. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18:36, says, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." He was excited to call himself a servant. I think of the Apostle Paul, actually in several places. Titus 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of God." And I find this interesting. The next part of this verse says, "and an apostle of Jesus Christ." He put servant ahead of apostleship. And it seems to me Paul was more excited about being a servant for God than anything else. Epaphras, we learn about in Colossians, "one of you a servant of Christ, always laboring for you fervently in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." We have a wonderful place called servitude. Though we are servants, one thing Jesus has promised us is that all our burdens will be light. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's that mean? It means you can do it. We are never given what we can't bear. We find that promise in the Word of God. We find, he says, it's a light. And not only that, we find that God gives us grace. It's sufficient for whatever it is that he wants us to do. What a great God we have. So we're bondservants for the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some of our duties? What is it that God expects out of us? I would say, first and foremost, to honor the master. In 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "Let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, bringing honor unto our Lord. We don't want to do anything that's going to be disrespectful to our master. It's to bring him honor. By the way, whatever we do, it's not for our honor. It's not that people might look at us. It's that we might look to Jesus Christ and we might show forth his marvelous grace and his strength through our lives. There's been some times in my life where I wanted honor. I want somebody to recognize that I did this or did that or the other thing. I found out when I got it, it was pretty empty. The real privilege is when I can give it to him. And that's what God wants us to do, to exalt him. Not only are we to honor the master, but we are to be subject to the master. In other words, we are available for, can I put it this way, his every whim. In 1 Peter, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The word froward is an interesting word, but it's basically to those who are disgusting. And you and I, we are to be subject to him. In other words, what he says, we ought to do. You who are parents, you've told your child to do something, and they do it, but there's a frown on their face, and there's something about their whole stature that says, I'm doing this under protest. Have you been there? Well, adults, were you there when you were a kid? Probably most likely. And I believe God wants us to understand, when we're subject to the master, it's always with the proper attitude. Listen to what he says in Titus. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Listen to these next three words. Not answering again. Don't you love it if you have a child that everything you say, they think they have to have the last word? What do you want to do? Well, you want to give them a dirty back and a bloody lip, amen? I saw something, I don't know where I saw that, probably on Facebook, some crazy thing. Parent had a child that was a bully and couldn't ride the bus to school anymore, so that parent got up and got in the car and said, you're going to school. Kid starts to get in the car, he says, no, you're not going to ride with me, you're going to run. They lived about a mile from school. And amazingly, that week, that child was real good at school. Not answering again, not mouthing off. Not saying things that are disrespectful, not coming back with those little remarks, that trying to say that I'm being rebellious. Be subject to the master. Have a proper attitude. Thirdly, and very importantly, is faithfulness to the master. Of all the traits that you and I can have, I find this one's going to be rewarded as we look at some of the parables. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's not an option. It's not something we can decide to do one day and not do the next day, but be found faithful. I haven't told the story for a while, but when I was in Seattle, we had three bus routes at one point. I had started a third bus route. We'd split the first one into two, and there were two guys that took those. One of them, his name was, I lost his name. One was Dan, and Dan and Don. Good night. All I could think of was Dale. I don't know why. And Dan and Don. It was interesting to watch as they worked their bus routes week after week after week. And Dan, he'd go out, spend 2 or 3 hours every week on his bus route. And believe it or not, he normally runs somewhere between 60 and 70 kids on his bus route. He had the worst bus that ever was put on the road. It was an old diamond reel, six-cylinder, and every gear was called Grandma. It would go up a hill at one speed. He'd go down the same speed on the other side. But he ran that bus, and he was very faithful at it. What was interesting was Don could go out. Man, he could plow the kids into that bus. It was interesting. I mean, he'd go out on a Saturday, next day, he'd have a big pile of kids. I mean, there wouldn't be enough seats for all of them. People today would have a heart attack. They don't have on seat belts. There's too many kids in there. Listen, they were jammed so full that we had automatic airbags. Every child was an airbag for somebody else. Then the following Sunday, he'd hardly have any. Honest goodness, I saw him one day come in with about 125 kids on a 67-passenger bus, and the next week he had 17. What was the problem? He wasn't faithful. He'd be really turned on, and then we didn't know where he was. Up and down. God wants faithfulness. You might not be the smartest one in the group. You might not be the one who has the most talents, but you can be faithful. When people can depend upon you time after time after time, faithful to the master. Fourthly, if we are a slave, if we are bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to be profitable to him. In other words, we're to make a profit for him. We have a couple business owners in our church. I'm sure that they could tell you if they have an employee that's not helping bring in a profit, they're going to be thinking about telling them to hit the highway. They need somebody that's going to work, somebody that's going to produce, somebody that's going to do the job that is there. In Philemon, he says, speaking of the servant Onesimus, or Philemon, I should say, which in times past was the unprofitable, but now, he says, profitable to thee and to me. The Apostle Paul had won him to Christ, and he was sending him back to his master. And he's really saying, hey, listen, you have the privilege, you have the opportunity to really to put him to death because he ran away from you, but I'm asking you to accept him back as your bondservant, as your slave. Allow him that position and become profitable unto him once again. We need to be profitable to the master. What are we producing? What's coming forth from us? A fifth thing, as I think about this matter, is we need to renounce all other masters. Jesus said it very well when he said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot. He didn't say maybe. He says ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning basically riches. He says you can't serve both. In other words, what does God want us to do? If we are his bondservants, we've been bought with a price, then all those things that we served in the past, we renounce. We're not going to serve that any longer. Whatever it is, we are turning all of our energies over unto the Lord. And when I say all, I mean we give it all to the Master because he deserves it all. Ephesians 6:7 says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever we're doing, it is for him. Colossians, I love the way it says it. And whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It's for the Lord. It's not halfway. It's going all out. I had a great friend for many years. Most of you remember Brother Gene Kimmel. I started working out at the Y, going to the pool and walking, and good night, I didn't know it was so hard to walk in water. They have a steam room there. So I go in there and melt a little bit. And actually give me an opportunity to talk to a couple folks while in there. And I remember many, many years back, Brother Kimmel needed to lose nearly 100 pounds. And he began to go to the steam room. Everywhere he was at, he'd find a steam room. He got on the phone when he got here, and he called and he called, and he found some, what do we call these places, spas or whatever, that had a steam room. He said, "Come on, Gene, go with me." "I didn't want to go to a steam room. I didn't need to melt." He said, "Oh, come on, go with me." And so I'd go with him, and he'd go in there and sit in there and sweat and sweat and sweat. And then all he did was eat chicken soup after that. You understand, Brother Kimmel was a great guy, but sometimes he did some stupid things. But there was a couple things I really learned from him. One of them was, whatever you do, give it your best. He would look things and he'd say, "Gene, you can do it better this way." And he's always having these ideas. And sometimes I get a little irritated with all of his ideas. But he was wanting us to be able to give of our best to the Master. Give it all to Him. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Think about the implications of that. Deny ourselves. In other words, deny working for ourselves. Deny our own pleasures. Take up our cross. What's the cross? It's a place of death. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." So it's a dying to self and all of our selfish desires. And then he says, "And follow me." Follow me. In other words, what I have done, you should do. What was Jesus? He was a servant. He came, we find in the book of Matthew, to minister unto us. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto. He saw himself as a servant. That's what we need to see ourselves as. And too many times we get high-minded. Too many times we get to thinking that we are greater than we are. But we're servants. Is it a privilege? By all means. Because it's for the Master. It's for Him. Honor the Master. Make sure He gets all the honor. Subject to Him. Obeying Him. Doing what He says. You find it in the Word, do it. Be subject to Him with all fear. And, as I mentioned, with the proper attitude. Being faithful. Not just today and then a few weeks later, but every day, day after day, being faithful, following Him, profitable for the Master. In other words, we're bringing Him gain. Is that not what a couple of the parables were about? They were to bring gain back. And we are to what? Be profitable to the Master. Renounce all the other masters. And give all to Him. For He deserves it. Amen. We got a great God. And thank God for it. Going back to verse number 22. "But now be made free from sin and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." What a great verse. Father, tonight, bless, we pray, as we part our ways here tonight for a couple different things. And Lord God, it should be glorified by our lives as servants, we might recognize who we really are in You. And Lord, that we did have then a humble attitude instead of a domineering type of an attitude. Lord, bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.